It's a partnership in gospel work. God calling, equipping, a church family, identifying, supporting, encouraging, sending, a couple, a family going. It's a partnership in the work of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And while they have served with SIM and through SIM with Worldwide Labs and in their local churches and done just a lot of that work on the ground, so to speak, in relationships and lives and friendships with people all around the world, it has all been a matter of communicating the gospel for the salvation of sinners, for the growth of believers, and for the glory of God. I can say that about James and Cindy, not because I'm in a position to dictate or assess or that I've been involved all along the way and I can describe it in that way. I can say that about James and Cindy. I can say that about you if you know and love Jesus. I can say that about you because that's why God saves us, to be a part of His gospel mission. To, yes, enjoy the blessings and the truth, the comfort, the hope that we receive as sinners saved by grace through the gospel. And maybe I should pause there just for a moment. If you're visiting here, or maybe you come a lot and you still don't know Jesus, most of this doesn't make any sense to you at all. Why does a couple, a family with young children, pick up and leave home and job security and retirement security? You leave all that behind and you go to a dusty old corner of this planet to work in a lab, to teach in a school, to minister the gospel. None of that makes sense unless you know who Jesus is. Do you know Jesus? He's the cause of all this. He's the eternal God who became one of us, became a human being. And He lived for us the life that we couldn't live, in perfect righteousness and obedience to His Father. And He died for us the death that we dare not die. He died under the wrath and the judgment of God for our sin, for my sin, for James' sin, for Cindy's sin. He died for us because He loves us. And He not only provides the cleansing and washing, the forgiveness, He provides in all of that resurrection life, because He's not dead. He is the risen King. They don't serve a dead Savior, they serve a risen King, and so do all each one of us. And He lives and reigns at God's right hand, and one day He's coming back, and we will have that reunion around His throne forever. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ and in that great work of redemption that you begin to understand the glorious thing that God has done in lives like this. And so I ask you again, do you know Jesus? If you don't, James and Cindy would be glad to talk to you later, and so would I. There's a bunch of other people. We want you to meet Him and know Him and love Him and to find your life radically transformed, just like James and Cindy have, and each one of us who have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the entrance point into this glorious adventure, isn't it? It is confessing our sins and embracing Christ and giving our lives into His hands. That being a reality, brothers and sisters in Christ, what a glorious thing that God would choose to use sinners like us. Why in the world would He choose to use Cindy?
Amen.
And James. Or you or me. But He does. You see, today, and I want to be very careful about this, we're not acknowledging, recognizing, or celebrating the professional missionary or the professional minister, missionary, pastor, or otherwise. Sometimes in our minds, and for appropriate reasons, we get put into a separate category. But fundamentally, we're in the exact same category. What we're reflecting on this morning is, yes, a unique expression of God's grace through these faithful servants, but we are reminded that God's grace is for each one of us to have the same effect, that we would be moved and changed into the image of Jesus and used to draw others into a faith and following of Jesus and used to encourage and grow others in their faith and following of Jesus. What we're doing is reflecting on how God uses all His people to accomplish His glorious mission. And that's humbling, isn't it? To put it another way, and I'll read the first nine verses here, 1 Corinthians 3. It is vital that we understand as believers our place in God's work as we pursue faithfulness in God's mission. Understanding our place in God's work as we pursue faithfulness in God's mission. Let me read from God's word. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 1. Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it yet. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos, are you not mere human beings? What, after all, is Apollos? What is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building. Now, I just want to share a couple of thoughts right off of the surface of this text. There's a lot of background to some things here. We're actually going to go a little deeper into this text and the rest of it this evening if you want to join us. But I do want you to see two important things, principles you might say, about our participation, our place in God's work as he accomplishes his great gospel mission. Before we get to those principles, it is important, let me just give you a quick glimpse of the problem that Paul points to. The lessons come out of a problem in the believer's life here in the church in Corinth, and Paul's own example. That's where the lessons that I want to point to you come from. So what then is the problem? Well, in simple terms, and if you're familiar with the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you know it's a problem church. We always encourage ourselves as pastors, if we think our churches are not doing very well, we read 1st and 2nd Corinthians and we say, well, at least we're not Corinth. It kind of props us up. There's some really large troubles and issues. They are believers. He addresses them as brothers and sisters in Christ. They know the gospel. He's made that clear in the opening two chapters. But they have serious problems. And at the heart of all of those problems, probably one of the crucial bits, is simply the problem of pride. Their sin and their pride has manifested itself in many different ways, not the least of which is they each have their favorite minister, their favorite pastor, their favorite apostle. That's why he says in the passage we jumped into, some say, I follow Apollos. Apollos was a guy who came after Paul to various churches and was kind of a pastor, a discipler, a grower of the church. Whereas Paul, and some were saying, well, we follow Paul. He's our guy. He's the better guy. And what did Paul do? Well, he was like a frontier missionary. He was going out to where the gospel wasn't and planting churches and starting churches and planting the seeds of the gospel. So two different guys doing two very different ministries in many respects. And somehow in the hearts, again, it's hard to believe how even as regenerate believers in Jesus, our hearts can still get so tangled with pride and sin in the most ugly and destructive ways. And again, I'm not just saying that's you guys. It is you guys. That's your problem. But it's my problem, isn't it? This side of heaven. So these genuine believers have this kind of party spirit going on. This division. I was reading it and kind of reflecting on some of the news coming out of the politics to the south of us, not to pick on our American cousins, but it sounds a lot like American politics. Oh, this is our guy. No, this is this guy. And then the selfishness and pride that pushes people down who don't agree with you and elevates those who do. In fact, if you use that image, if you conjure up that image of American or Canadian politics for that matter in your mind, and you see the sin and the ugliness in that, I think it's very close to the sin and ugliness that Paul's talking about in this passage when he says, you're not walking by the Spirit, you're not spiritual, you're acting in a worldly way. You're acting like people do in politics, so to speak. So, in a rather blunt and unfriendly way, he says to them, you are immature, worldly, full of pride and selfishness. There's jealousy and quarreling. And at the very least, and this is where it matters in terms of these principles, they have a massive misunderstanding of the human element to God's mission. How does God use people to accomplish what it is he wants to accomplish? They have a massive misunderstanding. And again, there's a lot more we could say about that, but we just need to see that component to understand the principles that come next. All of that forms the foundation for Paul's lessons on humans as instruments in God's hands. Really, that's what comes next. But maybe just before I give you those two principles, let me sneak one other thing in here, one word of caution. And maybe it's appropriate because, you know, we're giving them gifts and we're applauding them. All of it is appropriate. God, in Scripture, it tells us we should honor those who have blessed us. So I hope we have done this in a way that is honoring Jesus this morning. That's good. But we're not making James and Cindy into heroes. It is the very same danger that is represented in the church in Corinth is true today. If I were to ask, don't shout out or raise your hand or whatever, but you know, who's your favorite pastor, preacher today? Now you're all here standing, so you'd all say me, right? Well, no, apparently not. James and Cindy said David Daniels is their pastor. They made that clear at breakfast. And that's true. He's a pastor to me as well. But if I said in terms of, you know, the big name guys, the guys you listen to on the radio, who's your favorite? Automatically somebody comes to mind, doesn't it? You go, oh yeah, I really love it when, and I'm not going to use names, but fill in the blank, they come on, I just love listening to that message. I think they're very effective. And you're saying it hopefully for good reasons because God's used them to bless you. But do you see the danger in that moment? The danger is you make a big deal about the person, the man, the woman, the servant. You make a big deal about them. And while we may not be quite as grotesque as what's described in the church in Corinth, the danger is real. And let me explain why I think you need to reflect on that in terms of your own attitude and heart towards people in ministry. Many of you will be familiar with the name Joshua Harris. How many people know who Joshua Harris is? A good number. How many know of the book I Kiss Dating Goodbye? It's a little dated now. He's the one who wrote that. He's written some other books as well, Dug Down Deep, a theological book, Humble Orthodoxy, very helpful book. Joshua Harris grew up a homeschooled kid, wrote that book on dating, kind of got burst onto the evangelical scene in terms of ministry, was an associate pastor and then senior pastor of a very large church down in Maryland in the U.S. for several years, probably for about 7 or 8 years, then left the church there and went off to seminary, Regent College actually, out in Vancouver. And then some of you might be aware that just this past summer, he sent out, it wasn't an email, it was a Twitter thing or an Instagram thing or a Facebook thing, or maybe it was all of the above, I don't know. I was the last to find out because I don't have any of those things. But in any case, he sent it out and he basically, in a very gentle and kind way, he said he and his wife were divorcing and he no longer considered himself a Christian. He was deconverting, that's the new term that's used for people who abandon Christianity for other things. His life, his writing, his ministries, massive impact. The Lord has used those words that are rooted in his word to bless the lives of people. Can you imagine having been one of the people converted under his ministry at the church, growing up under him at the church, and you know, being blessed and encouraged, and you begin in those situations to elevate that man, and then you find that man walks away from Jesus. That's a little unsettling, isn't it? You see, the danger of attaching, making too much of the person is that our faith is in that person and not in the Savior. So I'll put it to you in a rather frightening way. If this pastor ever deconverts, you stay with Jesus, right? Another way that it's important for us to be wise and cautious in our estimates of people is because God takes them from us. I remember, how many are familiar with the name Jim Boyce? Three of us, okay. Jim Boyce, he passed away in the year 2000. I'd forgotten how long ago it was. He was pastor in Presbyterian minister, 10th Press in Philadelphia, the Bible study hour. He was on the radio. He's part of the Alliance for Confessing Evangelicals. Sat on the committee for biblical inerrancy. Just a massive, faithful servant, pastor, theologian. I'd heard him speak many times. In the year 2000, he was scheduled to come to speak at a conference my church, our church, was hosting in New Jersey. He'd been there before. He was coming. We were excited to have him come. And again, this man had just a very powerful ministry, widespread ministry. He was diagnosed with pancreatic cancer and dead within 3 months. And one of my first thoughts was, what are we going to do? Now, not just about our conference, we now had an issue there, but my thought was, Lord, he's one of the good guys. What are you taking him out of here for? And then you reflect on passages like this, and you realize, I'm probably a little too confident in these key ministers of the gospel, these people who I think are so important to my faith and faithfulness. I'm probably a little too attached to them, and I'm not attached enough to the Savior. Because it wasn't Jim Boyce who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It was Jesus Christ who said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So out of the problem, at least a word of caution, let's be careful to be thankful for those God uses to bless, instruct, even bring us to salvation. Thank God for the faithful servants, but we give our praise, honor, glory, and attach our faith to the Savior, right? All right, now two principles, and then we're through. What is the proper perspective then on the place of human beings, Christians, in God's mission? I want to give you two principles that are woven together in this section, and one is simply this. People, Christians, saved people, are instruments in God's hands. Paul uses, jumping into verse 5, he uses an allegory, verse 6, of agriculture. I planted seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. He goes on to say that neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. They're just doing their job, so to speak. That is, they aren't responsible for the growing part. That's in God's hands. Verse 8, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. That is, that could mean they each have this purpose, one plant, one waters, or it could mean those two purposes are really one purpose, that they are serving together in the greater mission for God's glory. They'll each be rewarded according to their labor, but they are simply co-workers in God's service. Again, there's lots of cues in here that we could try and unpack. Let me just cut to the chase. What Paul wants the believers then to know, and what the Lord wants us to know, is this, that God can use anyone to accomplish his great mission in bringing the gospel to the lost, seeing the lost saved and the church born. He gives, he saves, he calls, he equips, and he places people and uses them according to his own good purpose. That's what the passage tells us, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. But like this piano, when we sing and we are grateful for the music that comes from the piano, we don't praise the piano. We might recognize the piano, thankful for a good piano and all of that, but ultimately we go to the one who's able to play the piano, the one who can take the instrument into their hands and make the notes sound right, which I can't do, by the way, but I'm grateful to know people who can. And so it is with us in Christian life and ministry. We are instruments that God, well, we can push the analogy further. We are instruments that God has created, and then he takes those instruments up into his hands, and he plays the most beautiful music. But at the end of the day, we're just the instrument. He's the musician. He's the creator of both the instrument and the music. Do you see? And we must recognize and be careful to see not only those who we would call vocational ministry people, but each one of us as laborers in God's kingdom, that God equips and calls us and he places us to be useful servants for him. But we all share in one purpose. We're not competing with one another. We're being equipped to take out the truth of the gospel, to see sinners saved, to see Christians grow, the church expand, and all for the glory of God. Later on in the book, in chapter 12, he explains how it is God, through the Spirit, gives the gifts as according to his own plan and design. And that's not just for professional ministry people, that's for all God's people. And so it is with you and I. We are instruments in God's hands. Let me put the second principle together, and then I'll wrap this up. You can probably guess. God makes things grow. He is the great cause behind all of the spiritual wonders we see in the lives of people and in the life of the church. God is the one who makes that happen, and only He can make that happen. If it were not so, we would be undone. It would crush us. If the expectation for either the salvation of lost people, say through Paul's evangelistic ministry, or the growth of the church and believers within the church through, say, Apollos' ministry, if that was dependent on the wisdom, the ingenuity, the giftedness, the personal strength, the ability to pray, if the accomplishment, the growing was rooted in those people, it would crush them. And the church would, quite frankly, die. No, no. The amazing miracle of all of this kingdom-growing stuff is this. God uses human instruments, but He uses those instruments in a way that displays His glorious grace, His power, His wisdom, His miracle-working. God makes things grow. And it's not just a numerical category that we're to think of. That is conversions. God saves people. That's true. That's fundamental to what Paul is talking about here. And it's not just adding to the numbers to the church. God grows the church or the mission or the hospital, that God grows it numerically. Although that's true. If it grows numerically in a genuine way, God gets the credit for that. But the growth